All right, so today's scripture will be from John chapter 4, verses 31 to 38, and today we'll be reading from the ESV version. So meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. And do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
I really pray that this new year, there will be tremendous favor upon all of you as you walk in the Lord and as you continue to study, work, build your families, that the Lord's favor will be upon all of you. We're starting off 3 weeks of Missions Month. Speakers will be coming in and sharing. Today, I get to introduce to you Pastor Jason Sato. Pastor Jason used to serve at Kairos. He was actually here before I even arrived, and he was an associate pastor here before. 3.5 years ago, we had the joyful privilege of sending him out, his family, Jessica, and 2 kids. They come back with 3 now. Three and a half years ago, we sent him out to Cincinnati, Ohio, into an inner city church plant that had been going on there. He's been serving there. The Lord's been directing him, just working in his life. He got ordained this past year, and some of our deacons. Yeah, okay, congratulations. And currently, he's preparing now to go to Japan as his next assignment in the Lord. And so currently, his family is serving at Church of Southland up in Anaheim. But this coming summer, the church will be sending him off to Japan, into Tokyo, where he'll be getting a new assignment in the Lord and church planting, hopefully, there. So we're excited to have him. And so let's welcome Pastor Jason as he preaches God's word to us today.
Good morning. Thank you for having us. We are very happy to be back at Kairos and just to worship with you guys. We moved back to California. We moved back to California just this past November, and we came at a very good time. In Cincinnati, it had just started to snow, and then we came here, and it was 70 degrees. And so we were very happy. We have been very blessed to have been sent by Kairos. We very much have always felt as if we were sent, and continue to feel that way. Not that we're just kind of drifting in the wind on our own, but that the church body really has sent us and supported us throughout. And so before we get into the message, I wanted to give you a kind of an update on some of the things, I guess, that we did. We were there for a little more than 3 years, and so you might, well, hopefully you wonder, what were you doing there this whole time? Before I get into the details, I did want to mention, as you probably, you may have heard, Pastor Johan, who is the senior pastor of our church, OTR Living Water Church, he had a heart attack on Christmas Day, and the particular heart attack that he had, I guess, whichever, I don't know how they categorize these things, but it's called a widowmaker because it's usually fatal, and so we are very thankful that the Lord protected him, and he is on the mend. He is recovering. He's going through rehab right now, and so it's going as... I think it's according to plan, so things are going well. But at the same time, his body is still very weak. He's unable to, like, you know, go on like a walk for, say, 30 minutes. Like, he gets too winded to be able to do that. And so he'll be doing, according to the doctors, he needs 3 months of rehab at least. And he is currently trying to turn that 3 months into 2 months so that he and his wife can leave in the middle of March to go to Greece. They went to Greece in this past, I want to say, late October, early November, and they found there just a wide open door for sharing the gospel with refugees from Iran. And so the people there are hungry, and waiting for them in Greece are opportunities to evangelize as well as to teach at a Bible school there among in the refugee camps. And so if you could please pray for them in regards to that. So in terms of our time in OTR, a lot of things happened. Really, I'm not going to go into any detail for a lot of the things on this slide. You can look at, there's on their website, I believe, they have different update videos and such. You can watch those. But during our time there, a variety of things happened. We began two after-school programs in the public schools where we teach the Bible. We started our young adult ministry. We started a college ministry at the University of Cincinnati called All Nations Fellowship. Which is largely ministering to international students and non-Christians. We started a teen boys Bible study, and we're discipling the boys. We had our first young adult retreat, first teen boys retreat, first family retreat. We started a thing called Connect, and it's like a weekly teen hangout Bible study thing. Women's Bible study has been going on for many, many years, but Jess was able to participate in that with the mothers. And we, of course, were doing a lot of street evangelism and outreach in the neighborhood. And so, you know, there's, you know, these kind of things, I guess, the sorts of things that you share in, I don't know, like a mission report or something where you're trying to justify to your denomination that, yes, please keep paying me. And, you know, those kinds of things, you know, we're doing something is happening. But the reality, you know, I mean, we were doing these things. I didn't make this up. But, you know, really, the heart of what we did, of how we spent those 3 years, was that we lived life with our people. We lived in over the Rhine. We would see our people, you know, in the neighborhood, going to the grocery store, walking this to school, these kinds of things. We, you know, would visit their homes. And really, we were in their lives. We were there for them. Because the reality of poverty is not just about being poor. Poverty is a situation where you are living, where kind of your life, in your life, crisis is always around the corner, right? Real, significant, life-derailing crisis can happen and often does happen, you know, at any given moment, multiple times a year. As I mentioned, Jess, she was able to participate in a Bible study with the women's. In this picture, there are four sisters from Kentucky who are very involved in our church. And, you know, of the time that we've known them, and actually probably just even within the last year, you know, they're experiencing problems in terms of what's going on with their child's daycare or with their jobs or keeping their apartments. You know, their aunt unexpectedly passed away over the course of, I think, like within a year, two of their cousins had been murdered. They had been shot. Their nephew, really young teenager, you know, he committed suicide recently, and this is just among the daily kind of things that they have to deal with, where there's, you know, they're single mothers, you know, going to school and work and raising their children. Their children may have behavioral problems or learning disabilities. You know, some of their older kids are running away from home, and this is day-to-day life, right? This is just day-to-day life. And Jess was given the privilege of, you know, doing Bible study with them, of praying with them, of, you know, giving them parenting advice, and of just being with them, and being able to walk with them, and encouraging them to turn to Jesus, right? And to find the resources to live that they need in Jesus Christ. I'd like to introduce you to two young men that I got to spend some time with while I was in Over the Rhine. This is Demetrius. How come everybody laughs when they see this picture? Like, what is that? Huh? Because he's pointing at me. Okay, I see. I was like, is it because, like, does it look like he's discipling me? Maybe, like, that's like, I don't know. It's possible, right? But so Demetrius is, he's 19 going on 20, and I'm the same age as his mom, okay? And so he, literally, I mean, you can do the math. I'm 35, and so I'm the same age as his mom. And he had been going to church prior to us moving to Cincinnati. He actually attended as a child. He first came when he was maybe like 8 or 9. And when our family moved, he had just recently come back to the church. He had been away for a couple years. And what he was doing during those years, he was running the streets, which means that at night, you know, he was robbing people. He was, you know, selling drugs. He was getting into a lot of trouble. And at that time, you know, he's a young teenager. I met him when he was maybe 15 or 16. And so he'd been doing that for a few years. And with him, as well as with other teenage boys, I did Bible study and met with them 2 to 3 times a week. And we would, you know, we would read the Bible, we would pray. And so there was, you know, kind of that Christian program part, which was, of course, essential and very important. But on top of that, you know, I was just, you know, there. And I was talking with him. And he would probably, I would say twice a month, tell me that he was dropping out of school, you know, his senior year, right? It's like, you already made it this far, right? And I would be encouraging him not to drop out of school. And I would, you know, I would teach him how to write an essay. He went through that much schooling and he did not know how to write an essay so that he could pass his English class. And, you know, I was telling him, you know, not to sell drugs to make, you know, quick money that he needed to give to his mom, right? And while his relatives are encouraging him to do so. And so, you know, I was just privileged to be in his life. And of course, you know, before I had ever gotten there, God had grabbed him, right? He really had experienced the love of God for himself. And, you know, I was just there to really, I just encourage him to keep going and to keep entrusting his heart and his life to Jesus. And he is the most faithful of our men in the church. And he, you know, he's, you know, caring for the younger kids. He's encouraging the other teenagers. He's training right now to be a Sunday school teacher. And he's, you know, participating in doing these kinds of things. And so if you go in the spring, actually, you would be serving teenagers like him. The last couple years, we've had the spring mission trip, and we've focused largely on elementary age kids. But this year, it's focused entirely on the teenagers. And our hope is to be able to consolidate, you know, teens who kind of are on the fringe of our church or like friends of friends. You know, many of the teenagers that come to our church, they don't know Jesus. They don't necessarily believe in Jesus, but they're, you know, beginning to come and they're curious and they're willing to listen. And so you would be able to minister to them. The second young man I'd like to introduce you to, his name is, his real name is Dazon, but he goes by Scotty, which I think is, I didn't really understand all the implications of what that is out there, but it's kind of like a, I don't know, he gave that name to himself, and there's something kind of street cred-ish related to that that has some negative connotations. But Scotty, I met him when I first moved. And that first year of being in Cincinnati, he would hang around the church a lot. And the reason why was not because he wanted to go to church, but because he was working for the drug dealers on that block. And so he was there. You know, he was not at school, though he was school age, but he was there constantly. And he was a very kind of like flamboyant personality kind of kid. And so he, you know, he would like run into the church and try to like steal food or like, you know, do different things. He came to the service, to our worship service a couple times high, and was like, you know, disrupting things with some of his friends. And we kind of had like a love-hate relationship during that year, because it would be kind of like, you know, he would do something really dramatic and offensive and rude to God and to his people. And then in between that, we would have very meaningful conversations and be able to connect on, you know, on a genuine level. Now, the picture right here is the end of that first year. It's summer of 2016. And the man with him, that's Han. He's a member of the Church of Southland. He came on the summer mission trip. And that day, Scotty had done, I forget exactly what he did, but it was something, you know, not good. And Han, on his way kind of back to the mission housing, he saw him and he engaged him in conversation. He ended up leading him in the sinner's prayer. And that his that prayer was genuine. And his invitation of Jesus to come into his life, it really did change him. And he became from being kind of the instigator in his group, he became kind of the voice of reason, trying to rein in some of these other guys. And he was, you know, trying to get, you know, school and some of these things kind of together. He was in and out of juvie, and so he was kind of really trying to keep the requirements that were set on his probation and those kinds of things. But these neighborhoods and just a lot of places, his close friends remained his close friends, and his family and such remained his family, and his circumstances and all these things, it remained the same. And so he continued to be with them. He's by no means an angel, right? Like, oh, this stuff has happened to him, right? But in a certain sense, he was in the wrong place in the wrong time, and he, in order to, I guess, support his friends, I guess, be loyal to his friends, he engaged in things that he should not have been doing. And so now he is in jail, and I think the sentence is 6 years for assault with a deadly weapon. And I've gotten a chance to continue corresponding with him. Prison has like an email system. You have to like pay a lot for it, but you get to correspond with prisoners. And so he knows that the church is continuing to pray for him, and that God, you know, is for him, and that, right, that he has hope, that that God has a plan for him. We don't exactly know what will happen. But, you know, the nature of ministry in Over the Rhine is the nature of ministry in our individual lives, right, in terms of, like, how we grow, right? Two steps forward, one step back. And so it can be very slow, and it takes a great deal of perseverance, all right? But Jesus loves his people. And thankfully, the story of our church and of our people, it's not over. And there is a lot of wonderful things going on. In terms of the ministry as a whole, this is really our arrival, you know, was God's timing. I mean, everything is God's timing, right? But really, it's so easy to see. From 2005 to 2015, the church had been engaged largely in building work. And so, you know, guys like Clyde are like, you know, carrying heavy things and like, you know, rebuilding churches and stuff. And so that takes obviously a lot of time and energy. And so when the building work was finally finished, three buildings and a church. And that time also coincided with a time when people were actually beginning to stay. So for the very first time, some of the interns, they stayed in Cincinnati, and those interns that stayed that year, they're still there actually, serving the church and just, you know, working and living and doing normal things. And as that has been happening, it's provided stability for the congregation, and so many more opportunities for discipleship and for a training and growing leaders from among the OTR people have been increasing. And so that's been something really, really wonderful to see. And so, you know, the church has been kind of shifting its focus a little bit in terms of really trying to build up its members. There's one sister, one of the moms from the Bible study, she is on a preaching team now, and she has preached, I think, a few different, maybe 10, 15-minute messages for the congregation, and right now they're kind of gearing her up for her first kind of full Sunday sermon. And among the teenagers, they're training them to be leaders and to serve the younger children and to be Sunday school teachers, these kinds of things. And so it's a very, very exciting time. Now, the nature of the Living Water Church and kind of the leadership there, the strengths, their incredible strength, which, quite frankly, very few churches have this strength, is finding opportunities to really share the gospel with people who do not know and to raise up and really to minister to people who are far away from Jesus. And so in addition to the inner city ministry, they're also doing ministry among Iraqi and Syrian refugees in Cincinnati, as well as Chinese scholars who are associated with Children's Hospital in Cincinnati. And also there's an international student ministry on the campus of University of Cincinnati. And so in OTR, in Cincinnati, in our, you know, sister church there, really, the problem is they need workers, right? There are more people that need to be discipled and more people ready to be taught and who are willing to let people into their lives and to speak of the good news of Jesus Christ than there are people to tell them. And that's probably a fairly common thing in the world, particularly over the Rhine. And I mean, I think, again, this is just any mission field. They need families. because the church needs spiritual parents. Right? They need families. And so, you know, of course, you could, you know, you don't have to, if you don't have kids, you're like, you know, I don't have, you know, you could go there and start a family, of course. Yeah, that's, you know, that's within the realm of possibility. If you already have a family, you can go. And, you know, really, I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, so I have three children. My oldest is six. And having children, man, children are the easiest excuse in the world to disobey God. Right? To, you know, I mean, even if I went before I had kids, man, I didn't want to do that thing. But now I have kids, and man, like, who can say anything to me? Like, it's just like, oh, I didn't want to go to that prayer meeting, but I mean, I have to care for my family, right? And who's gonna say something? But you know, according to the Bible, our family, it's an extension of ourselves. They don't make that American distinction. There's me and then there's my family. And so when we love our family, which is good and right and noble, we love ourselves. That's what we're doing. And I'm not saying don't love your family. But I am suggesting that when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying, you know, love the lost and love those who have never heard the gospel. Love those inner city children and adults the way you love your kids. And we understand that as we follow God, we and our children will be blessed. We're not stealing from anyone. Right? If we think that by pursuing the world, we're going to help the people we love, that's a lie from the devil. And we are stealing their blessing. And so we are privileged, we are blessed. We are not forced, we are not, I don't know, burdened in any way to go. Right? We're blessed to go. Let's turn to our text. You know, I should have taken my phone. Oh, big clock. Yeah, that's good. You put that up there for Pastor Peter, huh? Because he loves the Word of God. Okay. So the message today is titled, The Harvest is Here. The Harvest is Here. And it comes to us from John chapter 4. And, you know, the text, it was already read. And, you know, I understand, so I'm here to kick off the kind of a series on missions, and that's very exciting, right? I hope you're excited. You know, I understand that it's kind of like, missions is sort of like, it's a really interesting thing, because it is very exciting, but, you know, there are times when some pastor, some preacher, they come up here, and they start throwing around words like evangelism and short-term mission trip, and they say, you know, country names or places like, you know, over the Rhine, Guatemala. And, you know, we're like, you know, there are some of us who hear that and we're like, yeah, I am so, so excited that some other person is going on that trip. Man, I will pray for them. I will, like, support them. Man, I am excited. And, you know, maybe there are others of us, you know, we hear it and, you know, we're not as adept at, you know, pushing it off on someone else. And so then instead, there's like this feeling in our heart, or maybe it's like in our stomach, really. And it's kind of like in digestion, and we're like, you know, and you know, we're just kind of wondering, like, oh man, is this what excitement feels like? I thought it would be more pleasant than this. But you know, it's interesting when Jesus talks about missions in the Bible. I mean, he doesn't only talk about duty and, you know, suffering and death and anxiety, awkwardness, rejection. Does he talk about those things? Certainly he does in regards to the Christian life. So we won't escape that stuff. if we're following Jesus, no matter where we are. But when he talks about his mission to save the world, and when he talks about our mission to make disciples of all nations, he talks about joy. He talks about the joy of the harvest. And that is what Jesus talks about. See, certainly there is hard work involved in joining the mission of God, but right, joining the mission of God, the mission of God is about life. It is about new life for those who have never heard and who are received into the family of God. It is about abundant life for those of us who enter into the labor, who enter into the harvest of the Father. Right? Jesus wants us to be alive. And so he tells us, go into the harvest. We'll take a look at two things that Jesus desires for us. One is that we would be hungry for the harvest. And two is that we would open our eyes to the harvest. We would be hungry for the harvest, and we would open our eyes to the harvest. So first, be hungry for the harvest. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So Jesus and his disciples, they are traveling through Samaria. Okay, that the passage that was read, it is part of a larger narrative, most of John chapter 4. So Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria. Jesus is tired. He sits down at a well. His disciples go into the city in order to buy food. Now, Samaritans and Jews, right? Jesus is a Jew. So the Samaritans and the Jews, they hate each other. But a Samaritan woman comes to the well in the middle of the day, and Jesus begins to talk to her. And this woman, she is an outcast. That's why she's there in the middle of the day. Because in the middle of the day in the Middle East, it's hot. And so no one's there. So she is there at that time because no one is there. She doesn't want to see anybody else. And so Jesus, he's talking with her. And then after they talk, she goes, and his disciples come back, and they start telling him, okay, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus says, I have food that you know nothing about. And they're kind of like, are you serious? Like, we had to go into the city, and all this time you've been, like, hiding food, like, in your robe. There's, like, hidden manna somewhere, and you, I mean, I was hungry. You could have shared it with me. We've been walking all this time, right? But no, right, Jesus is not hiding food from his disciples, right? He's saying, while you were gone getting food, I have been feasting. I have been feasting by doing the Father's will. And we might wonder, okay, so what exactly is the Father's will? Well, based on the context of the passage, the Father's will is that Jesus talk to the Samaritan woman. And again, right, so this Samaritan woman, she is the wrong race to receive the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She is the wrong religion. She is a social outcast even among her people. And as Jesus prophetically reveals in a different part of chapter 4, she is living in sin. And so the Father's will is that we go to people who are far off, people who would be considered even enemies of the cross, and we go and we tell them that the Son of God, he is offering to them living water that if they drink, they will never thirst again. We're to go and tell them that the Son of God gave his life so that they might become children of God. Right? This is the will of the Father. Now, for Jesus, doing the Father's will, it's not a diet. It's not medicine, kind of like, oh, something good for you, but like, man, we don't really want to do it. It's kind of unpleasant, but okay, we'll do it. Like, we don't want to die, that kind of thing. No. Right? For Jesus, the Father's will is food. Right? You guys are fasting, right? You've been fasting this week. So how many of you are hungry? Hungry? Okay, so some of you are hungry. And then the rest of you, I guess, are either like really holy or like you haven't been fasting. We'll just assume you're really holy. But, right? So, if you are very hungry, then food is very satisfying. And so Jesus is saying the Father's will, it is satisfying, like say carne asada fries. Or evangelism, it is as delicious as Korean barbecue. Or if you are healthy, it's like, when's this over? You know, maybe some of you are healthy, right? And so it's like, okay, like missions is a delicious organic salad? Kale salad. Thank you. Yeah. See, I needed help with that one. Trying to contextualize here, okay? Like I am crossing cultures. But you know what I mean, right? Now, the thing is, it's interesting. In verse 32, Jesus, he says to his disciples, I have food that you know nothing about. You don't know anything about this. And remember, these are the 12 disciples. These are the guys who left everything to follow him. They're living with him. They're doing ministry with him. And he is, you know, I mean, he's kind of insulting them, actually, because he's saying, you know what? Yeah, you've been following God. You know the Torah. You care about, you know, the prophets, all this kind of stuff. But you know nothing about following God, obeying God, and enjoying it. Enjoying it. See, many of us, we are just Christian enough to be unhappy. Right? We don't want to reject God completely, so we avoid certain sins. We come to church. But we don't really want to surrender. We don't want to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. We don't want to follow Jesus into the harvest when we know that that is why he came, to seek and save the lost. We hope we can have a Christianity without that. And so, you know, we're not enjoying the world. Right? Sunday, we're here. Right? Didn't get to sleep in. Well, I mean, 11 is pretty late, but when I was a college student, 11 would be not sleeping in, okay? You know, we're not out somewhere like watching the game or drinking mimosas, just enjoying ourselves in sunny, beautiful San Diego. But we're also not enjoying the presence of God. We're not seeing him with our own eyes, not some person telling us, seeing him seek and save the lost. We're not seeing him transform the world. And so our Christianity is stale and boring and a burden. Right now, at Southland, they're in the beginning stages of a ministry to men and women who have recently been released from prison. And it's amazing. So ex-gang members are changing. And ex-meth addicts are changing. And it is messy. People in the church have problems, obviously. But people outside the church, they also have problems. And evangelism, people are messy. And so there's immaturity and drama, and there's different things. People in the congregation at Southland, some of them feel kind of uncomfortable at times or even unsafe. It's not just this easy peasy kind of thing. But it's fun. It is fun. And worshiping with these men and women Right? There is nothing like it. There is endless joy. Because it's not just me, like, oh, you know, how is my week going? Right? My joy is multiplied as I see God working in the lives of the people around me. See, the thing is, we often trade joy for safety. And it's a pretty bad trade because it's not even real safety. Right? There exists real safety. There is the safety of my Father is the sovereign Lord of heaven and of earth, and not one hair can fall from my head apart from his will. That is safety. But we are trading the joy of the Father for some worldly safety that is not real. Some safety that can delay certain kinds of pain. A safety where what we're really trying to build is a bubble that will protect us from bad things happening. And so the greatest thing that we can hope for is to avoid bad things. That's a very shallow hope. And quite frankly, no matter what we build, we cannot guarantee tomorrow. There are no guarantees with worldly treasure. Now, when it comes to evangelism, of course, and missions and these kinds of things, one of the lies of the enemy is, that's not for me. Whether by personality, life stage, preference, skill set, I don't know. There's a lot of reasons why. I guess in a human sense, certainly it's not for you. I mean, like, what about Christianity is for you? Like by nature, righteousness, worship, supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right, none of it. And of course, missions is part of that. But you know, when it comes to the joy of the Father, is that for you? Is feasting on the Father's will, is abundant life for you? If you are a child of God, the answer is yes. It is. It's for you. Our Father, he wants you to be alive. He wants you to be alive. And so he tells us, open your eyes to the harvest. Verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. So the disciples, they live in an agricultural society, and so their lives, they revolve around the harvest. Right, so they know, they're very aware of when the harvest is coming. They know, like, they're kind of counting down the days till the harvest arrives. They cannot wait. And so, you know, I understand we're not, I don't know. I assume none of us are farmers. If you are, praise God for you. But maybe to make it a little bit more relatable, here's a different kind of example. Would anyone happen to know who this is? He's not famous, so like it's not like you should know who he is, but I'm just kind of curious. No? Oh, you know who he is. Who is he? Yeah, wow, okay. So this is a rapper named D1, and he is most famous for a song titled I Paid Sally Mae Back. And it was a song that he wrote after he finished paying back his student loans. Yeah, it's a song about paying back student loans. I think he wrote another song about paying his car payment back, actually. Yeah, very relatable, right? But right, so I mean, I would imagine that many of you who either, you know, have student loans or you're like students now, you took out student loans, you're in the process of paying back the student loans, you have paid back student loans, whatever, right? And you understand that it's like this long, complicated process, and you can't wait to be done with it, right? And you know, I mean, if not this, I'm sure you have experienced that feeling. You cannot wait right now. Some of you are like, can you finish talking, please, so we can eat this soup, right? You can't wait. You can't wait for the fast to be over, right? And so we know what it's like where we're waiting for something, but we just, man, we are longing for our wait to be over. And, you know, for the people of God, they had been waiting a long, long time. In Genesis chapter 12, God came to Abram and he said to him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now by the time of Jesus, some of these promises had actually been fulfilled, at least in part, not in full, but the people of God had received a promised land. The people of God had become a great nation. But the people of God knew, and they had not even begun to touch that last promise when all the families of the earth would be blessed through the line of Abraham, where all nations would worship their God and where God would receive the glory that he deserves. They had been waiting for thousands of years, and Jesus, he comes and he says, the time is now. The wait is over. See, there are times where with evangelism, we say things like, you know, some sow, some reap, you know, da-da-da. And you know, the language is in scripture, of course. But I think really what we're saying is don't feel bad. Like if you evangelize and no one responds, don't feel bad. You know, some sow, some reap. And of course, yeah, if you share the gospel and the person does not receive Jesus, you know, you should not feel bad. You shouldn't feel bad because the only things in life that will last are what we do for Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else will last. Nothing else will matter except what we do for Jesus. And so, no, we should not feel bad if we evangelize for Jesus and at that moment the person does not respond. But the sowing and reaping thing, that's a little bit different. Verse 37. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored. Others have sown. And you have entered into their labor. So there are other people who already have been sowing. For example, the Old Testament prophets, they had sown. There were prophets like Isaiah, and his commission was to go and say to a people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. So he was sent to go, and no matter what he said, no matter what he did, the people would not listen. They would not respond. The word of God would simply harden their hearts. And that was his commission. He was faithful to it. And he sowed. But the New Testament commission, it is different. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The New Testament commission is to make disciples. Jesus is saying, get out there and raise the dead. That's your job. Go out there and do it. See, the reality is, in Over the Rhine and among many peoples in San Diego, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. There are more open doors. There are more people waiting to hear. There are more people that the Father has been sovereignly preparing, completely apart from us, for decades, to hear the good news. And Jesus is saying, it's time to get out there and reap. Right? We say things about the culture. And we say, you know, we read things in the news. But how many of us really know by experience that no one wants to hear the gospel? I don't. I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, say you're bad people. Like, I don't. I don't know that from experience. That's what my, like, mind tells me. That's what my whatever kind of cultural analysis, post-Christian, whatever, right? And certainly this world, our country, it is, and our world, opposition to Christ is becoming much more aggressive and much more blatant. But at the same time, the opportunities and the number of people who are receptive and who are being saved, those things are increasing as well. And so they're kind of increasing together. See, while Jesus is talking to his disciples, the woman of the well, she's going into her town and she's telling them, this could be the Messiah. I don't know. And based on that kind of incomplete testimony, the whole city is coming to Jesus and they are ready to hear. Some of them even believe based on her testimony. And we read in the scriptures that as they spend time with Jesus, they say, you know, now I believe, not because of your testimony, but I have heard for myself. The harvest is coming to Jesus. And this is what's happening all over the world. Right, Pastor Peter, or I think maybe Alice mentioned that things are changing. The spiritual climate in Japan is changing. That's why we're being sent. The first time I talked to Pastor Keith about going to Japan, he said, yeah, we don't send people there. Because for 70 years, the Western Church had spent an incredible amount of resources, both financial and human, and seen almost no fruit. And yet, you know, now, the missionaries, the churches, they're sensing things are changing. And there's, you know, there's a variety of sociological and other kind of reasons that could play a factor in that. Right? It's because Jesus is doing his sovereign work. And we know about the revival that has been happening in China for decades. And even in the midst of persecution, right, millions are being baptized every year. We see the church in the midst of current persecution standing up and saying that they will suffer for Jesus. And there are people joining them. People who were not Christian, who did not have to suffer, but who are encountering him in this time of persecution and saying, I am willing to join even in a time like this. Does anybody know? Yeah, this is not a test, but I'm just curious. Does anybody know what country in the world is people are becoming Christian at the fastest rate? I think like common kind of common knowledge, I guess, or common wisdom. Places like China, India, and of course the gospel is Africa. There's a lot of South America. There's all kinds of places. But actually, the fastest rate per capita. It's Iran. Sharia law, Iran. Fastest rate in the world right now. That's Pastor Ramin. He's going to come, and he'll tell you a little bit more about that in a couple weeks. And we can say, okay, the harvest is plentiful abroad, but not here. You know, America, Western, whatever. And, you know, if that's how you feel, That's okay, I guess. It's true in many ways. But I would say two things to you. First, I would say, okay, abroad, not here. Well, go to the harvest then. That's simple. But the second thing that I would say is that, you know, while evangelism is not easy, it doesn't mean that God is not saving the world here. Right, you guys do Experiencing God Discipleship, EG. And one of the kind of primary tenets of EG is that God is always at work. Now, we have trouble right? Really sensing what God is doing, or being able to follow the Holy Spirit's lead, or recognizing those open doors, or even kind of wanting to recognize the open doors, these kinds of things. That is a genuine struggle, but God is at work. There was a survey done in 2009, and in it, over 60% of unchurched people in their 20s said that they would be willing to study the Bible with a friend if they were asked. That was the barrier. Over 60%. 2009, so do the math. Those people are in their 30s. For you working people, those are all your coworkers. Well, not all of them, but a lot of your coworkers. And the numbers become progressively more encouraging as age decreases, right? So younger people are more open than older people. Now, in those 10 years, certainly things have changed in people's lives, right? So some of those people may be more open now. Some of those people may be less open. We don't really know. But, I mean, based on that, what we do know is that many people are waiting for us to ask. Right? Jesus is not calling you to be some crusader and, like, go into, like, your workplace, guns blazing, like, punching people in the face with the gospel. Like, hey, do you want to hear about Jesus? No, let me tell you. Like, are you interested in Jesus? No. If you died tonight, like, would you go to heaven or hell, right? Like, he's asking you to prod. He's asking me to prod. To ask simple questions. Do you have any spiritual background? What do you think about Jesus? Would you be interested in learning more about him? And if they say no, then we don't break out our Brazilian jiu-jitsu and, like, drag them to the church. And we bless them. We love them. And perhaps we ask again later. Perhaps we find opportunities to minister to them, to speak of God's love for them in passing, to talk to, I don't know, the 500 other people that we come into contact with every week. I'd like to close the message with a warning and with a bit of practical advice. The warning, it's, you know, all of us, right? And it's not, you know, baby Christians all the way to pastors and missionaries. All of us are tempted to say, you know, I'm not ready, or I'm busy. And, you know, the warning is, you know, we have to realize our personal access to the harvest, it will not always exist. Jesus will continue to save the world. But my personal access to the harvest will not always exist. Right? I'm sure you've been praying for the churches in China. And so you know that government opposition is increasing. Christians are being jailed. Churches are being shut down. Foreigners are being kicked out. And so for the nationals, of course, the window is not closing. The window is wide open. Right? There's suffering that goes along with it. But the window to minister to the people of China, it is wide open. But sadly for us, for Americans, it looks like the window is closing. We had a good run. Decades. And it was glorious what God was doing and what we could participate in. Oh, amazing. And, you know, I'm not God, but so I don't know how things can turn. But at least what it looks like is that short-term mission trip that we had been meaning to take to China, that we assumed would always be there, it's not there anymore. In our own lives, there are windows for witness and mission that are opening and that are closing. They're time-dependent. And I don't mean to say like, okay, like if you don't share the gospel now, this one time in this 5 minutes, that person's going to hell. Like not like that, right? Jesus is God. But maybe you don't get to minister to that person. You don't get to rejoice with them. You don't get to see God make someone new. And so Jesus, he would tell us, reap while there is still time to reap. The harvest is now. Now the practical advice. Okay, so imagine that you and I are like getting coffee together. And I'm saying this to you, like one-on-one. If it doesn't seem like I'm the kind of person you would want to have coffee with, then it's like, he's kind of weird. I don't want to spend time with him. That's okay, right? Imagine someone else then. Imagine Pastor Peter, right? He's really friendly and normal. But really, this is not like, oh, like hopefully this will hit some of your hearts. No, I'm talking to you. Small group leader, new Christian, visitor to the church, deacon. You need to go on these trips. You need to go out to the outreach things that the church provides, campus evangelism, you know, refugee ministry, homeless, you know, all the different things that they're doing. You need to go. And I could list like 100 reasons why you need to go. Like we could be here a long time. But I'm going to name a reason that maybe you haven't thought a lot about. And that reason is that you need to be equipped to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You need to be equipped. It doesn't just magically happen like, oh, like I just woke up one day and now I just kind of like I'm an evangelist. No. You need to be equipped because you need to be ready for that time when God opens doors with your coworkers, with your friends, with your family members, with that people group that you have unique access to. And when Jesus is saying, oh, it's the time to reap. So we need to be ready now. See, if we are following him, if we are doing life with Jesus, right? That's what Jesus really wants. He's not interested. I mean, meetings are important and such, right? You come to the meetings, take them seriously. But the meetings are a means to an end. To do life with Jesus, for Jesus to go with you in the car and to work and just to be with you. And as we grow in our ability to discern what God is saying and to follow his lead, right? He is certainly going to open up doors for you to share the good news, to love people who are far off, and to see God raise the dead. He will do it. And we want to be ready. We want to be ready to sense the Holy Spirit's leading. And just in practical terms, we want to have something to say. And when I was a college student, my roommate, I had a roommate my first year, sweet maiden, and we became really good friends. He's my best friend in college. And so we lived together for 4 years. And one night, he came to me, and he said, tell me what Christians believe. You know, I had never even tried to, I mean, I think I brought him to some church things and like that kind of stuff, but I had never like tried to just share the simple gospel with him. And he came to me, and he asked me. And I certainly said something. And part of what I said was true. Most of it, I hope. But I was not ready. I was not ready. And he is in God's hands. Right? He's not in my hands. He's in God's hands. Thank God. But man, I missed my opportunity. At least I missed that opportunity. As God invites us to feast, to enjoy the harvest, I know I just said I was closing. Last thing, I promise. There are some of us here who are not certain whether or not we have ever truly enjoyed God. Who can say with absolute certainty, I have tasted and seen that God is good. And Jesus is not saying to you, oh, you know, you don't enjoy the will of the Father, bad Christian. Try harder. Feel bad. No. That is not what God is saying. His invitation is the same as always. Come and see. Taste and see that I am good. Revelation 3:20, it says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus doesn't come into our hearts and eat our food. He brings the feast. And he wants each and every one of us to know the joy of the Father. Let me pray briefly, and then I think Pastor Peter is going to lead us in the Lord's table. Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here at Kairos. Lord, you love them. You delight in them. You, Lord God, gave your life, not that they might be berated every day, not that they may be weary of following you, Lord God, not that they may suffer and just struggle through, but that they, in the midst of struggle and sacrifice, that they would have joy that no one can steal. Father, we pray, Lord God, thanksgiving, that you entered the harvest. You sowed, you labored, you gave your life that you might reap us. And we pray, oh God, grant to us grace, that we might be privileged to partner with you, Lord God, and to see you reap many, many others, that you might get all the glory and you might multiply our joy. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray.